Well, good morning, everybody. Really appreciate all the good thoughts that have been shared this morning, don't you? It's been a blessing to be here today with all of you and to be with the Lord. Good thoughts on all of these great spiritual truths that govern our lives and fill our hearts and make us who we really are. So thank you for all the good thoughts that you shared this morning. Here's my attention getter. It's like a big banner right in the bar, you know. Sinners, aren't we all? I got my notes written out here. PowerPoint, I just got maybe little summaries of my points, and I'm working off of my notes this morning, a little bit more than usual. And I'm going to read a little bit to you by way of introduction. What is your identity in regard to sin? Are you a sinner? How do you see yourself? I think most of us, with the exception of just a few, would answer, yes, I am a sinner. I identify as a sinner. And I think we would be very comfortable making such a statement because we recognize that we do sin. And so it's natural to conclude, right, that if I do sin, then I am a sinner. I'm going to challenge that thought this morning, give me a little bit. And I think it's important. I'm not just trying to split hairs when I do this. I think there's a practical application, a couple of them, that make a big difference in how we think and how we view God and how we view ourselves, how we identify ourselves to ourselves, and how that manifests itself in practical ways in our lives. What about the few who might answer otherwise? What if someone said, no, I am not a sinner. Since becoming a Christian, I have sinned, and I may sin again, but I am not a sinner, and I do not identify as a sinner. I think many of us might be taken aback by such an answer. We might even be tempted to think our brother or sister was being arrogant, or self-righteous, or at the very least, argumentative in wanting to split hairs over words. That's what I'm afraid of this morning, is you'll think I'm being argumentative in wanting to split hairs over words. I hope I'm not. I hope that there's something of value that you can obtain from this discussion we're going to have this morning. Christians will often call themselves sinners or say things like, after all, we're all just sinners. Or we're sinners and we may sin many times a day. I don't like hearing that. That's contrary to the way I see Christ wanting us to be. I don't believe I sin many times a day. I hope I don't. I may. But I hope that if I did, I would recognize that and repent and turn and not do it anymore. I'm not a sinner in the biblical sense. And I'm going to show you that. And again, I hope you don't think me arrogant or self-righteous in so saying. I think I can show you from the scriptures why it's okay for me to say I do not identify as a sinner. I identify as a saint. I identify as the righteous. I identify as godly. I identify as a child of God. Now, I recognize the importance of humility and acknowledging the fact that we do sin. So I do not want to downplay that or minimize that at all. But it ought to be an aberration when I sin. It ought to be an exception. It ought to be not very often. It ought to be the exception. And therefore, I do not identify as a sinner. So, let me explain that to you from the biblical standpoint. And I hope you'll see what I'm getting at. Here's where we're going today. How does the Bible use the word sinner? Does the New Testament contrast the godly person with a sinner? Are faithful Christians ever called sinners in the Scriptures? How are Christians most commonly identified in the New Testament? And then, the real important part of the lesson, what practical applications can we make from these truths? Because I don't want this to be an intellectual exercise where I'm just splitting hairs over words. I want this to mean something. I want you to take something home with you. I want you to have a thought process at the end of this lesson that helps you. Helps you to be a better Christian. Helps you to see yourself the way God wants you to see yourself. Helps you to think the way God wants you to think about yourself. That's my purpose and goal. I hope I can accomplish that with God's help this morning. So, let's start with this question. How does the Bible use the word sinner? The Hebrew word for sinner is kata, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. The word, quote, designates a habitual sinner who is subject to punishment because of his or her practice. The Greek word for sinner is hamartolos. The Greek-English lexicon defines it as, quote, a person who customarily sins, a sinner, an outsider. The theological dictionary of the New Testament states, the sinner is the man who does not allow God's supreme authority over his life and who withholds from him total dedication and obedience. The word sinner is closely linked in the Scriptures with the terms wicked and ungodly, and stands in contrast to the righteous. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Well, if we're all sinners, then we're all standing in the way of sinners this morning. You see the point. Psalm 1 verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. This is the assembly of the righteous. Psalm 1 verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? So you see how the Bible equates the term wicked with sinner. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, Paul says, understanding this,
the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless
and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. You see how those words in that stuff is sinners. So in these verses, the words wicked, lawless, ungodly, and sinner are used interchangeably.
All sinners, without
exception, are wicked and ungodly. The Scriptures present a contrast between the sinner and the godly, who is the faithful, the righteous, those who trust in the Lord and serve God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 9, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. I hope you identify as a godly one, not as the wicked. Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Psalm 4, and verse 3. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. 2 Peter 2, and verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Sinners are those who walk in rebelliousness to God and to his will. They are the impious, the ungodly, the profane, the unholy, the wicked, the irreverent, the unfaithful, the lawless, those acting in opposition to God's command. So you can see how the Bible uses the word sinner in this way. And so when you use the word sinner, ideally, we will be striving to use it the way God uses it. Even though I understand that there is just that connection that is made. I understand that, and I'm not saying it's wrong to say I'm a sinner. I'm just saying that when you say that, try to remember that's not the way God thinks of you. That's not what God calls you. That's not the term that God uses of you. So why are you using that of yourself? I know what you mean by that, though. That's what I'm trying to say. I understand the humility that we must have. But let's use Bible terms and Bible ways, and let's think the way God thinks about things. And that was, I'm going to try to show you, that's going to help you. That's going to help you to see yourself the way God sees you. And that will change the way you think, and that will change the way you act. It has the power. God's Word has the power to impact us like that. So next point. Does the New Testament contrast the godly person with a sinner? I guess we're just continuing the same line of thought, but just a few other illustrations. Luke 6 and verse 32, when Jesus contrasts the action of his disciples with the action of the sinners. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. So you see Jesus contrasting. He saw his disciples. He sees. Matthew 11, verse 9, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard,
a friend of tax collectors and sinners.
And that's what they were saying, is that these sinners, these habitually disobedient people, Jesus is spending time with and eating and drinking with. These are habitually disobedient people. And look what he's doing, eating and drinking with them. That's the way the Bible uses the term. Peter asks in 1 Peter 4 and verse 18, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So you see, consistently the Bible uses the term to contrast the godly with the sinner. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer.
But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How do you
identify? As a sinner? Then would you not be concerned if the Lord does not hear your prayer and that he turns his ear away from you? Identify as the righteous. And trust that God will hear your prayer. Because that's the way he sees you. You are the righteous. You are the godly. You are the saints. And I know when you hear yourself say those kinds of things, there's a turmoil within because of the awareness that I do sin. But that is the exception. That is the rarity. That is the aberration. That is not who I am. That is not what I am. I am the righteous. I am the godly. Oh, it's beautiful to say that, isn't it? Because it smacks of arrogance and self-righteousness. But it is what God says of you. That's how God identifies you. Now, again, I'm going to make a practical application of this that I think will be helpful as we close the lesson in 2 minutes. Let's go to the third point, I believe, where the question is asked, are faithful Christians ever called sinners in the Scriptures? And this is where I might get a little bit of an argument from somebody, because there are at least three places in the New Testament Scriptures where the word sinner is used, and it's used in reference to a Christian. So, for example, in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. And the argument is made,
present tense.
I am the chief of sinners. But I want you to observe the context in 1 Timothy 1. When Paul says that, he says he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor of Christians. And he says he was shown mercy in God's demonstration of patience and long-suffering. And so what Paul is saying is that I was an incredible sinner. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of Christians. And so the way I see myself as in the most desperate need of God's mercy and grace and patience and long-suffering, I am so grateful to him that he showed that to me. And I can see myself that way. Can you see yourself that way? You were a sinner.
I was. I was a sinner. I didn't become a Christian until I was 28 years old. I was a sinner.
Now, some of you were baptized in an early age, you may have sinned, but I doubt very seriously that you saw yourself like I saw myself. At least to the extent, to the degree. I'm not telling you. I know you all can relate to what I'm saying.
We were sinners.
But Paul was not referring to his present life. Paul was not saying, I am the chief of sinners right now. I am a sinner.
I sin all the time. I'm disobedient to God. I have a habitual problem with sin. That was not at all the point.
He was simply drawing attention to the mercy and the grace that God gave him because he was a sinner. Another verse, James chapter 4 and verse 8. When James is addressing this epistle to Christians, he calls them sinners. Let's look in James 4. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm going to turn there if you want to turn with me. James 4 and verse 8. If you go back to verse 1, he's talking about those who are quarreling and they're waging war, the pleasures of their body, waging war in their members, they're lusting, they commit murder, they fight, they quarrel, and all they care about is their own desires, and he calls them adulteresses and adulterers. And then down in verse 8, he calls them sinners. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's calling them double-minded. He's calling them people with impure hearts. These people that he's writing to are sinners in the sense that they are not repenting of their sin. They are continuing in habitual sin. They are demonstrating in their lives impure hearts and a double mind that's resulting in them being adulterers and adulteresses, fighting and quarreling with one another. They're in sin. So he's not talking about a faithful Christian here. He's talking about somebody who is sin, habitually, continually practicing sin. So a couple of passages. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9 indicates that the faithful Christian may sin. The faithful Christian may sin. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a description of someone walking in the light. This is not a description of a sinner. This is someone who occasionally has an aberration, a mistake, a weakness, a moment, sins, and turns to God and asks God for forgiveness and confesses his sins and repents of those sins and is described as someone who is walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus is the Son of God. And we stand before God righteous, godly, faithful, Christian, holy man, because of God, because of his blood, the blood of Jesus, because of his grace. And so how can you continue to exist and live and walk and serve God faithfully without understanding that? What a hypocrite you would feel like if you couldn't understand these truths, that when you sin, you confess those sins to God, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and you continue to walk in the light. You get up and you continue to serve God faithfully, and That's who you are. That's how you identify. You are the godly.
You are the righteous.
You are the holy one because God has done this to you. And you are submitting your will to His will. That's who you are. Now, let's contrast that with 1 John 3, verses 7 through 9. 1 John 3, verses 7 through 9. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is
righteous, as he is
righteous. Whoever makes the practice
of sinning is of the
devil, for the
devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes the practice of sinning,
for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You are not a sinner. You do not make a practice of sinning, I hope. If you do, then you are a sinner. You are the ungodly. You are the wicked. You are the unholy. You do stand condemned. Is that true? Do you make a practice of sinning? Then why do you call yourself a sinner? So how are Christians most commonly identified in the New Testament with our fourth point, sin? And you know the answer, right? We've already used a lot of those words. Here's a few more. A new creation. The new man. Light in the Lord. That's the most common designation. That's the most common identification for you as a Christian. And it's hard for us to say that, isn't it? I am a saint. What is a saint? Someone who never sinned? No, that's not how the Bible defines a saint. But what is a saint? A holy one. Literally, a holy one. That's who you are. You are a holy one. Made holy by the blood of Christ, you've been sanctified. You have become a saint. And the Bible uses that repeatedly. Paul addresses all of his
letters to the saints.
To the saints. To the holy ones. And then his instructions to them are based on the fact that they are saints. That they have been made holy. That they need to see themselves that way. And they need to identify themselves. This is who I am. A child of God. A godly person. The righteous, the holy one, thanks be to God for his indescribable grace. So let's go then to the practical. Justin read our songs this morning about the resurrection. He had talked earlier about this. He asked me what I was going to be preaching on, and I said, I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. I've got some ideas in my mind about the practical way of looking at us being resurrected with Christ. And that's as far as I got with Justin, so he took that ball and ran with it. And this is my first mention of the resurrection yet. But this is the practical side of the message. So I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, which was read this morning, and it was our scripture reading. So we know that in baptism, we are forgiven of our sin. Peter said that on the day of Pentecost, right? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We know that Ananias said that to Saul when Saul had been praying for 3 days and repenting in Damascus.
And Ananias came to Saul and said, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins.
Calling on the name of the Lord. So we understand, as Colossians 2 teaches us, that when we're buried in baptism, God works and cleanses us from our sins, forgives us of our sins in baptism. It's the point. It's the moment. It's the time in which God works. and he forgives us of all of our sins. Well, what is that? That is the moment in which we become a new creation, a new creature. We are born again. We put off the old man and we put on the new man, and Christ makes us holy, sanctifies us, washes us clean, and we become saints. Holiness. Now, Paul in Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no
means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What do you mean, Paul, we died to sin?
He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into
his death?
We were buried, therefore, with him
by baptism into death,
in order that just as
Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk
in newness of life. And then notice,
verse 5,
he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like
his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Christ was raised from the dead, and so are we. Raised from the dead, a new creature, a new man, no longer a sinner, but a saint, a righteous one, a godly one. Notice in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him,
in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Sin no longer rules over you because of the blood of Christ. You are not a sinner. You are the righteous. You are the saint. You are the holy one. You are the godly. Notice, continuing on, he says, now if we have died with Christ,
we believe
that we will also live with him. That's what we're doing now.
We're living with him.
As Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but
Christ lives in me.
And the life that I now live in the
flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Christ lives in me. Am I a sinner? Now, what Paul is exhorting you to do is to see themselves this way. And that's the practical application. See yourself that way, and you will not sin. See yourself that way, and you will not casually indulge in sin. It will be an aberration. It will be the exception. It will be something you notice right away.
This is not who I am.
I am not a sinner. And you hear in the religious world all the time. I know we're just all sinners. And it's used to dismiss the need for holiness. And it's exactly the opposite of Paul's point. Paul's point is, see yourself as dead to sin. You are not a sinner. And God doesn't see you as a sinner. And so that makes a big difference to me, anyway. If I can think right about that and see myself the way God wants me to see myself, it will help me. Don't you think it will? Help me to be more aware, more better self-control, more consciousness of impurity and ungodliness. This is not who I am.
I can't
have this in my life. Besides, you're going to do that, right? That's got to help you do this more Christ-like and be a better servant of God. And so, that is the lesson. I'm going to quote Edward Bradway in conclusion. I know that name from many, many years ago. Edward Bradwell Sr., still alive, well, at least in 2015 he was. Probably in his late 80s now. But he wrote this. He said, "The church is not made up of sinners, but of righteous people, made and kept righteous by the pardoning power of the blood of Christ. They are humbly thankful that they have been made righteous by the power of the gospel of Christ, thus saving them from being sinners, a people living a life of sin." In fact, if one in the church goes back to being a sinner, one dominated by sin, he is to be put away from among you if he will not repent and turn back to God. 1 Corinthians 5:13. Sinners will sometimes do righteous acts, and the righteous will sometimes do sinful acts. "I am happy and thankful," he says, "to be counted among the righteous by the grace of God and no longer counted among sinners." Thank you for your attention tonight.